Thank you. As you're being seated, let me just mention to you that we are going to take a break for at least 2 weeks from Genesis, and I'm excited to get to you and study with you about the flood, because I think that's such an important topic today. But we're going to take a little hiatus from that, and we're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. So I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And you know, we live in New York City, and so you're familiar with change. You know, subway schedules change, and boy, all mass transit changed this week with the storm that came in. But whether you take mass transit or you drive, we understand in a busy city with traffic and construction, schedules change, and I found that out this weekend. We were enjoying the wedding of one of our couples, and then last night coming back here to this area, we went across the Brooklyn Bridge, and the Brooklyn Bridge is backed up, and it was 10:30 at night, and it was backed up, and you don't always have traffic there, and you could see the BQE from there. How many of you know where I'm talking about? And you always look down there to see how much traffic is down there. And you hope you don't see red taillights, but we saw a lot of red taillights. And so we go over the bridge, and I was reminded that the BQE, which is a major artery for traffic in our area, was transitioned. It went from 3 lanes down to 2 lanes. And that was talked about, announced at the beginning of August, and then it went into effect on August 30th. And so so they said, just prepare for headaches around there for the next several years. And why they did that is they are trying to, it's an outdated highway. It needs to be renovated. And there's a lot of stress on that. And it's a beautiful, it's really a great concept. And if you're not from this area, it's stacked on the ground level. There's just local traffic. On the next level up, there's southbound traffic in this major artery. The next level up is northbound traffic. And then on the top is a beautiful promenade with, I think, the best views of Manhattan. How many of you have ever been to that promenade there in Brooklyn Heights? I'm surprised. Not everybody. But New Yorkers don't ever see the things in New York, right? New Yorkers don't go and go like, we're going to go see the skyline today. New Yorkers don't go to the Statue of Liberty or the Empire State Building. And so we were driving on that, and I was reminded that they are transitioning that. And because it's such a major highway, and because there's no place to put the traffic, residual traffic, to shut that down and reinforce that and rebuild it, they just don't know what to do. And so so this was their idea, to arrest the decay and prolong the life of that bridge. They say doing this will prolong the life of it 20 years, and it's going to give them some time to figure out, what do we do to renovate and to rebuild this highway? And so we get that, and we understand transitions and things changing. And we certainly, if we didn't understand it before, we began to understand that in the last year and a half with COVID, and we understood that because that changed so much about what we do. We didn't have to wear a mask. We had to wear a mask. We didn't have to wear a mask. We need to wear masks. Restaurants close and then reopen, and maybe your favorite restaurant closed permanently because of COVID, and we're adjusting to these. Everyone here is going through transition. Every life goes through transition. For some, it's getting married. For some, it's having a baby. For some, it's growing older. For some, maybe it's retirement. Maybe for some, your life stage is that your children grow into being teenagers, and that's transition for your home and for your parenting. Maybe it's a major change in your health, and something's recently changed in your health, or you're battling something that you've never had to battle before. For others, it's the death of a friend or a family member. The transition and changes of life. For some, maybe it's a financial change for the better or for the worse. It could be a move. to someplace close by, or as we've seen recently from this city, people moving from this city to other states, transition. Maybe for you, it's a job change. We all go through transitions regularly in our life, and transitions involve beginnings of certain things and endings of other things, and the gap between them can sometimes be difficult. Have you noticed that? Yeah, we all have. And so the circumstances come into life during transitions that don't come at other times in our life. And sometimes it involves ending things, ending periods, ending circumstances that we often don't want to see the end to. And so that's why during transitions, we certainly have to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, everybody's in transition, and certainly I think churches in general are going through transitions, and our church is facing a time of transition. We, in the last couple of weeks, have moved our school campus, and we moved it to a beautiful new facility. Someday I'll talk to you about all the ins and outs of that and where we looked and what we did as we started from a radius here and looked at building after building after building. But we moved, transitioned our school, and we'll start this week. And I want to ask our church family to be praying about that. We moved to a beautiful building. It's on 92nd Street, 670 92nd Street. We actually are the first occupants of that brand new building. And it's just a temporary location for us. But as we think about that, it's just a transition. Soon we're going to announce a final decision about our church services, whether it's there or someplace closer. But the fact is, we understand and we are in the midst of transitions as we get ready to build a new facility right here on our campus. And so transitions aren't easy. But today what I want to do in Acts chapter 2 is talk about transitions, and I want to ask you to consider the nature of transitions today, because transitions oftentimes derail good people, good lives, but transitions are a normal part of living in this fallen world. Now, I would give you an example of that. I see it happen often. A couple starts to spend time together. And as they spend time together, it becomes obvious that they grow in love, and God's plan is to bring them together in marriage. And then they come to me and they say, "Well, we want to get married, and can you help us?" And we begin to talk about that, and I get the privilege of being involved in that oftentimes, and then they get married, and sometime after their wedding, they come to me with sort of a funny look on their face, and they'll talk to me before church or after church or during the week, and they will say, "Hey, can we talk to you?" And I'll say, "Sure." Then they say, "We're expecting a baby, and we just wanted to let you know." And I begin to pray for them, for several months, that's tough, isn't it? For several months, she's uncomfortable. Her body's transformed because that life is growing in her. And her eating habits change, and her sleep habits change. And she often experiences morning sickness. Can you imagine that? Just like, it's morning, so I'm sick, you know? Some of you, mornings make you sick anyway, and you don't have the excuse of carrying a life inside of you. But morning sickness comes, and man, it can be tough. But I've been to the hospital many times, over and over, and I've seen the joy over and over that's in the heart, and the smile on the face of a mother who is there in the hospital after delivery holding that brand new baby. And I've never heard this in the hospital. Not one time has the mother ever said, "Listen, yeah, the baby's cute, but let me tell you about all the sorrow and the heartache of the last 9 months." At that point, the joy of holding that baby overcomes all of the discomfort, all of the physiological changes, all of the adjustments, and it's just the joy of holding that beautiful baby at that point. And the fact is, that's how transitions are in our life. They're sort of painful going through, and they're difficult to navigate. But there's a purpose in transition, and in those 9 months of 40 weeks of pregnancy, the purpose is a baby's going to be born. God's giving a new life. And so the same is true with transitions in our life. When God's leading transitions in our life, and even if it's transition that's brought about by something beyond our control, or sometimes transitions come into our life because of foolish decisions we've made, we serve a God who can bring purpose and does bring purpose to every transition in our life. And that's a comforting thing. And so when we think about and contemplate and consider transition, I think of a verse in the Bible. Because what we just described there about transition, giving a new life, is exactly what Jesus went through in the Word of God. It tells us about that. When Jesus was on earth, he went through a very, very difficult time. He was rejected of his own. His own received him not. He was persecuted. He was eventually given the death penalty because of the fact that he just didn't toe the line and do what the religious leaders wanted him to do. He was here to preach the truth, to live the truth. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, listen, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Did you know Jesus? You know one reason that he endured what he endured on this earth? It was because at the end of it, he pleased his Father, and in pleasing his Father, he made a way of salvation for you and me. And for the joy that was set before him. You know, Jesus, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he saying? He was, his own Father was starting to turn his back on him. And can you imagine the pain that Jesus felt as, through no fault of his, God had to turn his back on him, because the Bible says he became sin for us. And you know, God cannot have fellowship with darkness and with unrighteousness. And so here was Jesus becoming sin for us, and his Father turns his back on him, and Jesus says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so the joy of understanding exactly what Isaiah 53 says about God, it pleased God to bruise Jesus. Those are powerful words. Why is that? Because that was God's plan at reconciliation for all of humankind. And it was only accomplished by Jesus Christ becoming sin for us, bearing the punishment for our sin. And that punishment of that sin included God rejecting him because of that sin. You know what Jesus endured the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross? Because of the joy that it was going to bring the Father in enacting his plan of redemption so that we could be reconciled to him. And that's incredible. And so I want to tell you, I don't know which of these transitions might be in your life. I imagine that one of these transitions, or one that hasn't even been named, is probably something that you're facing today, but I want to remind you that God has a plan, he has a will, and there's joy at the end of that transition. Now, in the book of Acts, it's really a transitional book. There were so many things that were going on. I'd like to spend time but I won't. We see at the beginning of Acts, in the very first chapter, the disciples are going to Jesus. Now, you remember this? And they said, are you now going to establish your kingdom? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? You've been crucified. You're raised from the dead. It's now, right? You're going to set up your kingdom. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time and the place. No, I'm not doing that. There's a different purpose. Jesus had begun to set up his kingdom. He came and established it. That's going to be established sometime in the future. The Bible talks about that prophecy. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it in other places in Scripture. But their focus was kingdom, now. And Jesus said, no, not now. I'm not setting up my kingdom now. And so they had to realize that and understand that, and that Jesus was teaching them some things, in teaching them about a period of time when he was going out to gather for his kingdom, and the gospel was being preached, and the gospel was being spread, and people were placing their trust in Christ, and he's long-suffering. And what is happening? His kingdom is growing. The family of God is growing as people place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, as we enter the book of Acts, there is an emphasis on temple and the temple worship. By the end of Acts, it's very clear there's tension in there. There's tension on the ceremonial law. At the end of that, the ceremonial law being done away with, all the temple worship and the sacrifice of animals that would look forward to Christ. They go into Acts, and a lot of what we see in the book of Acts, as they go in, even the Jewish believers, with the understanding there's ceremonial law, there's dietary law, and what is going on. And the book of Acts deals with that tension of this transition and other transitions. It goes from that temple-based worship to a church-based worship. And by the end of Acts, churches have been planted and churches are growing, and the gospel is being spread. And we see this transition. It wasn't easy, but it always served a purpose. And so when we consider that, I want to look at our text. And it's Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read quite a bit of Acts chapter 2 today. And so I want to ask you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, one of our great hymn writers of years past was a man named Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts wrote over 750 hymns, and he lived in the 17th and 18th centuries. And Isaac Watts said this: learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. And so a lot of the hymns that he wrote had to do with trust. But he said it's one of life's most difficult tasks. And so I simply say this: as we embark on this journey over the next few minutes, realize oftentimes that when transition comes into our life, especially transition that's out of our control, then it's a matter of trusting the Lord. And that's not always easy. You know, Robert and I were talking this morning. I really want to see 2 years down the road. I said, I want to see 2 years down the road, and God's not going to let me see 2 years down the road. I especially want to see that right now in the life of our church. I want to see 2 years down the road. And you know what it is? It's a matter of trust. If we could see 2 years down the road, or 6 weeks down the road, or a month down the road, you know what? We'd be walking by sight and not by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so God wants us to live a life of trust and faith. Yeah. And so look at this. As we contemplate that, let's look at the text. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, this is the disciples. They're in one place. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under the earth. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocked, saying, "These men are full of new wine." And so what we begin to see here is that God is working in this miraculous way. And many theologians call this, students of the Bible call these temporary sign gifts. How did they know what these men were speaking was the word of God? Because God accompanied their speech with incredible miracles, and it was God's way of authenticating the message that they preached. Now, what do we have today? This isn't the topic of this study today, but we have God's canonized word. So how do we know today if God how do we know today if a pastor gets up or a preacher gets up and says, "Hey, here's what the word of God says"? That's the responsibility of all of us, to look in the word of God, to study it and say, "Yes, I see it right here. It coincides with what the word of God says." And so this begins this time of transition. So first of all, three simple points that I want you to consider today. Okay, whatever transition you're going on in life, going through in life, health. It could be job, it could be financial, it could be relationally, whatever trial that you're going through, or not trial, but transition, could simply be, as we're going through this together, buildings and building buildings and transitioning our school and having services in a different place. The truth is, first of all, transitions call us to a life of walking by faith. It calls us to a life of walking by faith. So in this passage, the church is now being established. It's profound. This is not what they understood or knew. You and I go, "Church, of course, it's church. We've heard of it since we've grown up. It's got a long history." But for them, this was a new concept. It was a different concept. As a matter of fact, the word church is found in the Gospels three times. The word church in the book of Acts is found 23 times. In Paul's 13 letters, the word church is found 61 times. Do you understand what's happening here? This was moving from their temple-based worship to God saying, "Now, the ceremonial law has been fulfilled. Jesus said, 'I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law.'" And so all the animal sacrifices where the blood was being shed, and it was symbolic of the Passover lamb, it was symbolic of the Lamb of God coming. Now that's been fulfilled, and so God begins this transformation. This was not easy for the people in Acts. It was not easy for those Jewish believers. They struggle with it all through the book of Acts. And Paul writes of it in many of his books about the holy days and about the sacrifice and about Sabbath. And so that tension is there because of this time of transition. And now that ceremonial law has been fulfilled because the perfect Lamb of God has been sacrificed. And now they move from that temple-based worship into the local church. And that's what we enjoy today. And it's a wonderful part of God's plan. And so this transitions call us to a life of walking by faith. Acts 2 was this transition for the disciples. They didn't control this. They didn't make it happen. It happened to them. And that's what happens a lot in our life. We don't make transition happen. Oftentimes, God sometimes speaks and then we make decisions and transition comes, but transition often happens to us. A lot of times it's out of our control. Maybe in the workplace, you don't have any control over that and your job was changed. Maybe it's a financial decision, had nothing to do with you, but your economics changed. Oftentimes transition happens to us and not necessarily because of us. And so think about the disciples. John 14, they're terrified. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Hey, have peace. Don't be afraid. And they're frightened, they're confused, and they had uncertainties. And the disciples didn't choose that. They just knew that they were going to go to Jerusalem and wait now for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. John 14, they're terrified. Jesus is going to leave. Now what's going to happen? We're going to be without our leader. What's going on? And Jesus says, I'm going to go to my Father now. You go to Jerusalem and you wait. Don't you hate waiting? I told Robert today, impatient. I can be impatient. Can't you be impatient? You know what impatient is in my life? I told him, in my life, impatience is often just not trusting the Lord. I want this to happen now. I want this to happen in my time. This is what I want to see. And sometimes in our life, impatience sometimes is just a lack of trusting the Lord. And sometimes that's the lack of trust in a time of transition. And so the disciples are there, and the Spirit of God had never come on men like this before. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was sent for, you know, sometimes to specific people, for a specific mission, sometimes for a season. And now Jesus has taught them in John chapter 16. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come. John 14, 15, and 16, he's preparing them for that. Now he says, you go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. It's a transitional time. No longer are they going to have God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus there with them. Now they're going to have God working in a different way with them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of their heart and in spite of their fears and their lack of understanding during that transition. That was God's plan, and it's a better plan. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen, it's expedient for you. It's necessary. It's good for you that I go, because when I leave, the Father's going to send the Spirit to you. And so this time of transition, it wasn't easy for the disciples, but it was best. If they look back at the end of the book of Acts, it was an amazing plan, and they had watched and seen how God's Holy Spirit had worked and how the gospel was spreading and how it was best. But they didn't know that going in. You know what they had to do? They just had to walk by faith. They just had to learn to trust the Lord. The book of Acts is such a great example of transitional living. Sometimes what we like to do with transition is this. We like to get out of it as quickly as we can. I want to rush it. I want it to go away. I want it to disappear. I want to get through the transition. And how many ladies would like a pregnancy to be, you know, like instead of 9 months, 9 days, you know? But God's got a plan in that, as he prepares the heart of a family, of a mother and a father, and the heart of that lady. And God uses that. And it's his perfect plan. It's his perfect will. And it's perfect because his plan is always perfect and his will is always perfect. And so these transitions in our lives, sometimes we have different attitudes about transition. Sometimes our attitude is, hey, God, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want it. I don't know what you're trying to do. I just don't like it. And why did you let this happen? And things were going well. And now I've got some change in my life. And I enjoyed life the way that it was. And I have no idea what the future is going to bring, God. And everything's a little bit cloudy. And I'm a little bit frustrated. And I might even be a little bit angry. And I'm a victim of God's plan. And I don't like that plan. And I don't even know what the plan is. But I don't think I like it. And I'm unhappy. And I didn't sign up for this, God. Sometimes that's our spirit in transition. Sometimes this is our attitude. God, this is hard, and I'm a little confused, and things aren't as clear as I'd like them to be, and I have no idea what the future is going to bring. And I'm frustrated, and I have no idea what to do next, but you do. And I don't know, it's that proverbial thought, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But what, church? I know who holds tomorrow. And so in these times of transition, it's our trust in the Lord. Lord, I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to trust you. And And you know what you're doing in my life and with my life, and I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'm going to walk in faith. What a big difference that is. What a big difference, and a profound difference. The difference in those is that one is a spirit-filled response to change. And the other one is more of a fleshly response to change in our hearts. And so we see that a time of transition calls us to walking by faith. That's what was happening in Acts to them. Go and wait for the Spirit to come. And then he did come, and they saw what they could not see in John 14 and 15 and 16 when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. And their hearts were troubled. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. And basically, he began to unfold the plan and unpack this plan for them. And now in Acts 2, they realize why God chose that path. And it was outstanding. It was phenomenal what was going on. Jesus was there. There was opposition and attack. Jesus left. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit's now working. And 3,000 people in one day were saved and baptized. And they look back and go, boy, God's plan is great. It's not easy to see that by trusting him and walking by faith in the midst of it. But not only that, let me encourage you to do this. Whatever transition in your life that you're going through now, fight the urge. I'm going to tell you what I think I see in the Word of God here. What I undoubtedly see is that there's something in transition that is counterintuitive. All right? So when we go through transition, sometimes our tendency is to shrink, to get back, to just sort of be quiet and feel like we're on the shelf and we're just waiting for God to do stuff, and we're not moving anywhere and we're not going anywhere, and we're just now waiting and we're on the shelf and nothing is happening. The counterintuitive direction, I think, from God's word is that transitional times call for a walk of boldness. Now, let's see where we see that. Look at verse 36. So we're in Acts chapter 2. Would you look at verse 36? Let me read that. Now, I'll read down through verse 40. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, these are the words Peter's talking, and he's preaching a message. All right, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so transitions call for a walk of boldness. Now, Peter had experienced a time when he was confused, when the future was uncertain. This was not what Peter and the other disciples expected here. They sort of expected a time where Jesus is gone. It looks like it's all over. The kingdom is now thwarted. The enemies have won. But that couldn't have been further from the truth. Peter believed that so much that he just quit and he went fishing. He said, that's over. It's done. But now, as he's seen the resurrected Savior, now as the Holy Spirit is given, we see Peter acting out in boldness. That's not intuitive at a time of transition. So I want to encourage you, whatever is happening in your life, don't sit back and say, guess God forgot about me. I guess God's not working. I guess God just wants me to sit back and he's not going to accomplish anything in my life. No, that's not the case in transition. God is working in incredible ways in your life. He never slumbers and he never sleeps and he doesn't stop working in your life. Now, I do agree. The Bible says that there are times in our life when we're waiting, but waiting times are not wasted times. God is still working, and God is still developing us, and He still wants us to move forward in boldness, even when He has us waiting in areas in our life. And so Peter has experienced that confused, uncertain time, and they had thought that Jesus was going to set up his victorious kingdom, and then he says, nope, not now. And so they're in hiding, and they're being persecuted. 50 days before this, Peter, remember, 50 days, this is Pentecost, so at Passover, 50 days before, just 50 days before, what was Peter doing? He was hiding. He was running away from those that were attacking the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was denying Christ. And then after that, he was hiding. Matter of fact, he left the area and went back to Galilee. He went back to the Sea of Galilee. Now, this same Peter is in the heart of Jerusalem. He's surrounded by people who wanted Jesus Christ crucified, and he's, instead of going, I don't know him. I don't know that man. You got that wrong. I don't know him, I'm telling you. I've never seen him, never talked with him. I don't even know his name. Now he's proclaiming that name in the midst of Jerusalem, and he's preaching boldly the cause of Christ and the gospel in the name of Christ. And we see that in these verses, verses 36 through 40. And so the difference, the Holy Spirit's been given. The Spirit, now we see a Spirit-filled Peter, and he's speaking with boldness. Can I just implore us, church family, whatever transition is in your life, we all have a common transition, and that's the common transition of building a building here in new facilities, but we all face other transitions. Can I implore you to fight the tendency to be timid in that transition, to be downcast in that transition, to turn to Christ in trust in that transition, to trust Him, to realize that He's working even in transitions that we didn't want, that we didn't plan for, that we wouldn't want to be in, and let's trust Him and let's walk in faith. And here's the key, let's be Spirit-led through that transition. Let's be Spirit-led in the transitions in our life. That means letting the Holy Spirit control us. And so when the Holy Spirit now has been given, Peter is in the middle of Jerusalem. He's not timid at all. It is transitional still. It's not what he knew. It's not the comfort that he knew when the Lord was there. His heart had just been troubled, and now he's beginning to see in this transition, God is working. By the way, when he stood and preached, that transition was not nearly over in his life. But he began to embrace the transition, being Holy Spirit led, and he began to proclaim boldly Christ. As a matter of fact, I think one of the great verses in the Bible, turn over one page to Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. I think one of the great chapters in the Bible is Acts 4. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So here's this timid man running and denying Christ and running for his life and lying, and now he's boldness, and now he's bold, and people around him took notice, even the unsaved around that had rejected Christ took notice that they'd been with Jesus, wonder what happened in their life, and now they were bold. Why? They had the Spirit, and they were bold in the Spirit. You know, we can go through transitions selfishly and with pride. One of them would be, I don't like it. I don't like any change. I don't want change in my life. I don't deserve this. God, have you forgotten me? My life is turned upside down. Or we can face it like this. God, my life is your life. My days belong to you. Everything that I have belongs to you. Like Robert said, you quoted from Colossians and said, Christ is all. And in all, he is all. And the Spirit causes us to realize that. And suddenly we go, you know what? Peter's like preaching in the middle of Jerusalem boldly. And all of a sudden, he doesn't care if he's persecuted. He doesn't care if they make fun of him. Why? Because he realized, being Holy Spirit led, that this wasn't about him. It was about Christ and about his kingdom, about his way, about his plan. And so that gives you boldness. Doesn't it give you an incredible boldness in your life? Javed, that I'm just thinking, I looked at you, but the boldness that would come if I could live every day of my life going, this isn't about you, Ray. Oh man, this tough time, I can't believe this is going on. If I could just hear the Spirit saying, Ray, it's not about you. Yeah, but this is uncomfortable. Ray, it's not about your comfort. Yeah, but this is unfamiliar. Ray, it's not about your familiarity. See, in transitions, Peter got that because he was being Holy Spirit led now, and he all of a sudden he got, you know what, this isn't about me or what I look like or what people perceive of me. This is about God. It's about his glory. It's about his work. It's about what he wants to do. And so transitions call for a walk of boldness. And now Peter is preaching about Jesus crucified and risen and coming again. You know what Peter had done? This is counterintuitive, because what we want to do, now listen, what we want to do in times of transition often is to reach for something familiar and comfortable. That always means we're reaching back, because something familiar is something that's already happened in our life. So the tendency in my life, and I'm going to say in your life too, apart from the Holy Spirit, is I want something familiar. I want something of comfort. And so you know what Peter did? Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. He knew fishing. It was his life. It was his past life. So he reaches back, and that didn't end so well. But well, let me reassure you, even Christ was in that. Even God said, I got someone waiting there for you on the shore cooking some fishes, and it was Jesus. And after Peter realized reaching back for comfortable things isn't God's plan, and it's not going to cause him to be glorified, and it's not going to cause his plan to be fulfilled in my life, Jesus was there to go, Peter, that didn't go so well, so let me get you back to the basics. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so being Spirit-led. But let me end it with this. In verse 41, now we're back in Acts chapter 2. Would you look at verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So as you continue this, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meal or their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Can I just say something that I alluded to a moment ago, but in transition, expect God to work. Expect God to work. That was the furthest thing from their mind. Jesus, you're leaving? That's the end of it. Your kingdom will go nowhere now. 50 days later, they were amazed, astounded, because God had no intention of stopping work. Matter of fact, transitions in our life are to bring God's blessings and God's glory. And you say, well, I've had transitions that didn't end so well. Yeah, but can I just stop and say that God didn't, it's not that that was wasted. He was working in my heart, or he was working in your heart. And that was the thing that was going to bring him glory, because some of the transitions, God just trying to knock rough edges off my life and rough edges off your life, because he wants the glory and he deserves the glory. And he's always, always working. And if we will be Holy Spirit led, we should approach these and expect God to work. They grew in number, but they also grew in depth. The transition helps us to go, listen, deeper and wider in our life, in our church, in our families. So at the beginning of chapter 2, the apostles are hiding, huddled up in the upper room, and now they're in a public arena, boldly speaking the truth. Even in the temple, they're speaking the truth. And so spiritual growth and community. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you expect growth in your life? Do you expect God to work? Do you expect growth in the life of others around you? What's God doing in your life? How are you dealing with sin in your life? How's your study of Scripture going? Why would we ever live our life, church? Why would we ever live our life even one day not expecting God to work? Well, we're going through this. I guess God's not going to work through that. And why would we ever live one day of our life not expecting him to work? And so if you go back to verse 25, I want to wrap this up. In verse 25, notice what is said. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, this is Peter preaching, and he says, "For David speaketh concerning him of Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Now, let me explain to you what we're reading there. And we could easily go through this and then go to Psalm chapter 16 and see that this is exactly what was written. But Psalm 16 is a psalm that was written by King David. So Peter's preaching this message in Jerusalem. Thousands are listening to the message. We know 3,000 responded in salvation and baptism. And so he's preaching. Thousands are listening. And one of his texts is Psalm 16. So it's like us getting up and going, "Open your Bibles to Acts 2. Well, Peter's preaching, and he said, "I want to draw your attention to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 was a psalm written by David. It's a messianic psalm. It's about the Messiah. And it's not about David himself. And he said, "You'll not permit your Holy One to see corruption." And now they're beginning to understand that David was writing that not about himself, but he was writing that about Jesus. And he was talking about his resurrection. Jesus was in the grave, he was in the tomb, but he didn't see corruption. He was only there for 3 days or parts of 3 days. And so now Peter's standing and saying, you know why he wrote that? He was talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus, who just rose from the dead just 50 days before. And so and then look in verse 31. He says, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, my soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. That was Jesus. Now we're understanding this, and he's preaching about this and saying that Jesus, then verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. So he said, well, let me take you to the prophecy. Psalm 16, he goes, it happened. It just happened 47 days ago. So that's what he's saying there in verse 32. Now verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He said, we know that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And it was finally proved, not just by all the miracles that he performed, his power over the weather, his power over diseases, his ability to forgive sins, his power over death as he raised others, but his final miracle there was that he was raised from the dead. He overcame death himself. And this proves that he is the Messiah, that he is who he said he was. And then look at the response of the people. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Boy, what does that mean? How many of you have ever gone to the doctor and they had to take that little sample of blood? You know, I haven't done this in a long time. I don't even know if they still do it, but Clavon, you ever been pricked? And you know, they get that drop of blood and you put it on the thing. How many of you that's ever happened to before? Don't you hate that? I mean, you know, you're just like, I'm going to look away. They prick it, the blood, you know, the little drop comes. And that's, it's stark. It's like, ooh, I noticed that. Ooh, I had to take notice of that. Boy, that impacted me. That's what happened to these people. He preached about Jesus from Psalm 16. He said that was the Messiah. He raised from the dead. It was Jesus who 47 days ago came out of the tomb. And now, look at verse 37. They were pricked to the heart and said to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wow, this is an incredible truth. What do I do now? it impacted them that way. And look at verse 38. Peter tells them what to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't have the time to develop it, but that verse is not saying that you to be saved, you have to be trust Christ and be baptized. If you wonder a little bit about that, let me just give you a look at the next chapter and what Peter says. He never brings in baptism. And there's a reason he said that, and I don't have time to develop it. But the whole of Scripture supports the understanding that we are saved by in Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so it's so tied, though. Baptism is so tied to a life of faith that he puts them both together there. Not that baptism is part of salvation, but it's the natural step in the Christian life that once you put your faith in Christ, you are then following him in baptism. And so they said, what are we going to do? What should we do? Boy, Jesus rose from the dead. We understand now he's Christ. And what do we do? And he said, put your faith in Christ for salvation. It's the remission of sins. And so what I want to encourage you today to do, if you've never done it, is to put your faith in Christ. If you're watching this on our YouTube channel and you're putting your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you, just text the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, to our telephone number, which is 718-436-4971. And we would love to help you in your journey with the Lord. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, that's the only way the Bible says that we can be reconciled to God. A life of reconciliation to God, a forgiveness of sin, is putting our faith in Jesus. And then lastly, if you've done that but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, it's such a strong indication of our faith that Peter encourages that, and the Bible encourages us to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And why is that? Because when we do that, what we do is we are saying, it's a public statement that says, I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He came out of that tomb. It's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and it's a bold outward statement that says, I believe the gospel, and I want everybody to know it. And so I want to encourage you, if your need is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're here, we'd love to help you with that. If you're, if you've never been baptized, I want you to consider that. We'd love to help you with that and ask you about that. We'll have a baptism Sunday toward the end of this month. And before we ever have a last service in this building, we'll have share the Lord's Supper together and enjoy baptism Sunday and have some special remembrances. But right now, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you going through transition? It doesn't mean that God's not working and you're on a shelf. It means that we walk in the Spirit. It means that we are bold in our walk with him, and we let him work in us to bring his will to pass. Father, we thank you for the clear understanding of this time of transition in Acts 2. Thank you that you don't forget us. You never forget us. You never forget us. You love us unconditionally. And the only response to that, Father, we understand from your word, is to worship you, to love you, to place our faith in you. And so work in our hearts in this moment as we prepare to close, that you would get the glory and that we would respond in an appropriate way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.